Well, you'd think the subject was going to be grace or something. And in fact, it is. I want you to get your Bibles and be finding the book of Titus. And let me give you a little trick. Every book that begins with T is in the same spot in the Bible. So if you find 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you're right next to Titus. They're all in the same spot. So find Titus. It's a small letter with a great big message. It's actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus. And so I want you to take a look at Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. By the way, before I start, you know, when we write letters, we write the letter and you have to get all the way to the end of the letter to find out who wrote it. They had more sense than that in the first century, so they start out the letter by telling you who wrote it, and that so you can see the evidence of that here. Paul, that's who's writing the letter, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Did you notice that phrase? God our... Who's our Savior? Who?
Jesus.
Says here that he's God. God, our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Now, Titus was not Paul's literal son, but Paul had won Titus to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and so he becomes his spiritual son. So he says, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Now, here's where the letter starts. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So the first thing that Paul says in this letter is grace. You know, this book has a lot to say about grace. Over in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. Amen. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Titus chapter 3, verse 15, it says, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So I want to talk to you today about God's amazing grace. Not only today, but for several weeks now. Titus was a trophy of grace to Paul. Now, there was a conference that was taking place over in Jerusalem, and the subject of the conference was this: can a Gentile be saved by the keeping of Jewish laws? Well, when Paul heard about this conference and what the subject was, he packed up young Titus, hauled him to Jerusalem, put him on display as a trophy of grace. Titus was a Gentile. Okay, and so you can read all about that in Galatians chapter 2. But here's my question, my first question for you today. What kind of trophy of grace are you? You know, we're not just to be witnesses. We're supposed to be part of the evidence. This young man got so saved that Paul was willing to take him as a trophy of his grace to Jerusalem and say, just look at Titus. He's evidence that a Gentile can be saved, not by the keeping of Jewish laws, but by God's grace. Now that brings me to the second question. Paul called Titus his son in the faith. Do you have any children in the faith? Can you point to somebody and say, that is my spiritual son or daughter? I'm their spiritual father or mother. Can you point out your children according to the faith? Paul not only had children in the faith, he had grandchildren. He had great-grandchildren. I've got grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I've preached crusades all over the world. I've got spiritual family I don't even know about yet. Isn't it going to be super when we get to heaven one of these days and meet our whole spiritual family? Oh, man, I can't wait. Let me tell you a little story. Now, I've told this story to some of you. Some of you are new, so you haven't heard this story, or at least not from me. But on July 1st, 1885, there was a man by the name of Mr. Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. And he had on his heart a young 19-year-old boy who was a shoe clerk. And so Mr. Kimball goes down to the shoe store, and he places a shaking hand on the shoulder of this young 19-year-old named Dwight. And right there, he told him about Jesus and how he could save him. And right in the middle of the shoe racks, this young man named Dwight bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus Christ into his heart. His full name was Dwight L. Moody. Maybe you've heard of him. Well, Dwight didn't have much of an education. And he certainly didn't have a seminary education, but he had a heart on fire for God. And so he thought he could at least tell boys and girls about Jesus. And so he started Sunday school class, started telling boys and girls about Jesus. And soon hundreds, thousands of young people were coming to know Jesus Christ. His fame began to spread across the country, and Dwight L. Moody went crisscross this country, leading boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Well, his fame reached across the ocean to England, and over there, there was a very erudite, cultured Britisher by the name of F.B. Meyer, Frederick Brotherton Meyer, and Moody was invited to come to Meyer's church and preach, and Moody was not cultured. He was not erudite. He butchered the king's English, and it wasn't long until F.B. Meyer decided he had made a tragic mistake in calling Moody over to preach in his church. Yes, he butchered the king's English, but he didn't disappoint the king. He did disappoint Meyer, however. Well, a week or so goes by, and Moody's gone, and Meyer's out visiting one of the ladies in his church and having tea. And he says, "Madam, how goes it with you today?" And she said, "Oh, Brother Meyer, it's wonderful. Since Moody has been here, I've won." And by the way, during the sermon, Moody said, he told what we'd call a tear-jerking story. And he said there was a Sunday school teacher who learned that he, I don't know if he had cancer or what, but he learned he was going to die. And before he died, he led everybody in his Sunday school class to Jesus. And this lady says, "Since Moody's been here, I've won every girl in my Sunday school class to Jesus." That stung F.B. Meyer a little. Later on, he was writing, and he said, "That's the day when I learned the language of the soul." Well, F.B. Meyer caught fire. And pretty soon, he gets invited to come the other direction across the pond to the United States. And he's preaching in a college where there's a bunch of young ministerial students. And the topic of his sermon is surrendering everything to God, you know, just giving it all up for Jesus. And there, during the course of his presentation, he says, "There's some of you here, some of you ministerial students, you're about to quit. You're not willing to give it all to God. You're not committing everything to Him." And there was a student there named Wilbur Chapman. And he said, "Man, God, that's me. He's talking about me. I've been about to throw in the towel. I'm ready to quit." And F.B. Meyer said, "Look, if you're not willing, would you at least ask God to make you willing?" And Chapman said, "God, I haven't been willing, but I'm asking you to do a work in my heart. Would you make me willing?" Well, Wilbur Chapman caught fire. And he became a great evangelist, crisscrossing the United States. He had a tent revival, and it grew and grew and grew. And so it got so big that at one point he needed some help. And so he hired a young man named Billy to come help him. He was a former professional baseball player, and he was now a YMCA clerk, and he asked Billy to come and help him because he needed help setting up the tent and putting out the chairs and putting out the hymn books. And in those days, they called it the sawdust trail. They would put sawdust on the dirt floors to keep the dust from flying around, and Billy would do that. And sometimes he would even help in the counseling at the invitation time. And sometimes Chapman would ask Billy to stand up and give his own personal testimony about how God had delivered him from alcohol and vice and those such things. His full name was William A. Sunday. Maybe you've heard of Billy Sunday. Well, when Chapman got old, he said, "Billy, I'm going to turn this whole thing over to you." And so Chapman gave his tent and all the supplies to Billy, and Billy caught fire, and he started preaching across the United States. And I want to tell you, he was not a conventional preacher. He'd do backflips off the podium. He'd wave flags. He did all kinds of crazy stuff. But God got all over Billy Sunday, and it said that over 1 million souls were won by Billy Sunday. Can you get that in your mind? Over 1 million souls. Billy came to Charlotte, North Carolina, and preached a revival there. And God came down and filled that place, and all kinds of things happened. Out of that revival in Charlotte came a businessmen's prayer meeting. They called it the Charlotte Prayer Meeting. And these men, they would close down their businesses every afternoon and come together to pray. And the subject of the prayer was, "God, send another revival to Charlotte." And not just to Charlotte only, but help us to reach the world. And they prayed faithfully for a decade. Because that first revival was 1924. They prayed until 1934, and God answered their prayer and sent another revival to Charlotte, this time led by a man named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai had long, flowing white hair and a bony finger, and he was preaching, and he'd shake that finger, and there was a lanky 15-year-old boy. His name was Billy, too. He's out in the audience, and he said, "It looked like that bony finger was pointing at me." And so the next night, he got around in the choir, figured he wouldn't have to face that finger that night. And he said, "When I got in the choir, the finger of God found me." And he got saved. His full name was Billy Graham. Only eternity will be able to tell us how many millions of souls have been won by that marvelous man. Well, there's an unbroken thread there. Did you notice? Billy Graham to Mordecai Ham to the Charlotte prayer meeting to Billy Sunday to Wilbur Chapman to F.B. Meyer to Dwight L. Moody to who? Can you remember his name? Mr. Kimball, the Sunday school teacher who started the whole thing. You may not remember his name, but I'll guarantee you heaven's got his name. Because all of the millions of people who came to Christ through that chain of men, it all comes back and lands right on the head of Mr. Kimball. You don't know what you're getting started when you win somebody to Jesus Christ. I could tell a story like that in my own life. I don't have time today. If you were a trophy of grace, what kind of trophy would you be? When Paul led Titus to the Lord, he didn't know that he would become the man who would be in charge of the work of God on the island of Crete. He didn't know that Titus would end up writing a letter that would end up as part of Holy Scripture. If you were a trophy of grace, what kind of trophy would you be? Number two, do you have any trophies of grace yourself? It was with great joy that Paul wrote this letter to his young son in the faith, Titus. And grace was Paul's first word to Titus. You know what grace is? Grace is the unmerited favor of God that he bestows freely upon us. You can remember it this way, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. There are three things I want you to learn about grace this morning. First of all, I want you to learn about the delight of grace. When you understand grace, you'll begin to live in liberty and freedom, and nothing will set you free like the grace of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 36, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The delight of grace is liberty, freedom. So what kind of grace liberates us? First of all, it's a sovereign grace. Verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ," notice this, "according to the faith of God's elect." God is the one who chooses us and sets us apart for salvation. And I tell you, friend, God had his eye on you a long time before you ever had your eye on him. You say, "Well, that brings up a problem, preacher. I'm not yet saved. What if God hasn't chosen me? Can I be saved if I'm not a member of God's elect?" I've got wonderful news for you today. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father has given to me shall come to me." That's sovereign grace. And then he says, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you want to be a part of the elect, then come on. I am privileged to preach a gospel that says, whosoever, what's the next word? Will may come. So if you want to come, come on. Not only is it sovereign grace, it's seeking grace. We love him because he first loved us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "There is none," N-O-N-E, "there is none that seeketh after God." You say, "I sought him." No, you didn't. Not until he sought you first, you didn't. The Bible is God's love letter to you. He sets his eye on you. That's a seeking grace. This message that I'm preaching right now is God seeking you. That stirring in your heart that you feel, that's God seeking you. It's a sovereign grace. It's a seeking grace. It's also a saving grace. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men." And then Titus 3:7 says, "We're justified by his grace." And over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every now and then some legalist will come along and try to mix grace and works. You can't do that. We are saved by grace plus nothing. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be by works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." You can't mix grace and works together. You're saved by grace alone. Sovereign grace, seeking grace, saving grace. And like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it's not any mixture of your works, because God doesn't want you trying to boast about saying, "What a good boy am I." It's all God and none of you. And since it's saving grace, it's also securing grace. If I got saved by works, I'd have to keep saved by works. But if I'm saved by grace and I'm kept by grace, Paul tells us in Titus 1 and verse 2 that this is a grace which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. You talk about old time religion, that's about as old as it gets. God has promised us eternal life. Now, if I ever lose it, then whatever I had, it wasn't eternal. God, who cannot lie, says he gives us eternal life. And not when we die, but when we believe. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath." That ought to be underscored. H-A-T-H means has. Right now, has. Hath. Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. It's already happened. Is passed from death unto life. You're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. It's also satisfying grace. In Titus 1 and verse 4, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Peace is the result of us getting what we don't deserve, which is eternal life, and not getting what we do deserve, which is hell. You think peace is in a pill? Do you think if you get a divorce from your husband or wife, or if you get a newer car, or if you get a bigger house or a different job, that you're going to have peace? Do you think you can find peace at the bottom of a bottle? You're going to try to drown your troubles? Let me tell you something. Are you listening? Your troubles can swim. You're not going to drown your problems in a bottle. Where is peace? It's in the grace of God. Where is mercy? It's in the grace of God. And have you ever noticed the order here? Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace always comes first. You'll never know peace until you know the grace of God. That's the delight of grace. The devil doesn't want you to have any trophies of grace. So he'll try to steal your trophy or he'll try to tarnish your trophy. The delight of grace is liberty, but the denial of grace is legalism. Anytime the devil sees you celebrating grace, he's going to move in and try to break up the party. And anytime he sees a trophy of grace, he'll try to breathe his foul breath on that trophy and tarnish it in some way. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking." There was a problem in Crete. Some legalists had come. Some Judaizers had come. Verse 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." That means they were Jews. They were Judaizers. So there were some who said Gentiles can't be saved unless they begin to keep the Old Testament law. That's legalism. The devil would like very much to get you away from grace and into legalism. You know, I can stand up here and preach the many, 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 many passages on God's grace, but there are some who for some reason just can't handle that much liberty. And in verse 11 it says, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses." They'll come in and they'll say, "You know, Pastor Gary, he didn't tell you about these rules. He didn't tell you about these regulations, these rituals. You need to come over here and listen to me. Let me put you under bondage. I'll be the authority in your life. I'll be the ruler in your life. I'll tell you, do this. I'll tell you, don't do that. And I'll give you all the rules for life, and you can crawl away from grace and right back under the rock of bondage." And for some weird, crazy reason, that's attractive to some people. They put themselves under the bondage of legalism. Don't you ever let anybody steal your joy in Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. It's worth fighting for. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Rebuke them, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Don't let anybody take you away from God's amazing grace. There is the delight of grace, there's the denial of grace, and then there's the distortion of grace, which is license. Some people will say, "Boy, I've been waiting to hear a message like this for a long, long time. You know, I'll get saved and I'll get baptized and I'll get this liberty you're talking about and I'll start living my life any way I want to. And now I can go to heaven and live like the devil. Isn't grace wonderful?" That's a distortion of grace. They say, "I'll just get saved and sin all I want to." I want you to pull up close and listen to your pastor. "I'm saved and I sin all I want to." I don't want to. I'm not perfect. I can guarantee you that. But when I gave my heart to Jesus, the old Gary died. And I've had a desire to live for Christ since that day. And verse 1 tells us that the truth is that which is after godliness. In other words, it goes after godliness. When God saves you, he changes you on the inside. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God bringeth salvation. It has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness," you see that? "Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul was dealing with these Judaizers, and he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Grace is not a license to sin. When the grace of God comes into your heart, it changes you from the inside out. But in our world today, there is this sort of easy believism gospel. There are people who are living in adultery. And you challenge them and they say, "Oh, well, you know, the grace of God, the grace of God." Those people need to get saved because they're lost. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind," that's homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were," W-E-R-E, "such were some of you," not are some of you, but were, "you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So what's the difference between cheap grace and true grace? Let me tell you what it is. Cheap grace justifies sin. True grace justifies the sinner. True grace will change you from the inside out. And the difference is not in what you do, but in why you do it. On one side, there's the ditch of legalism. On the other side, there's the ditch of license. But on the highway of holiness, there is liberty in Christ. God's grace is amazing. And he'll save you today as a pure gift. It is absolutely nothing that you can earn. I'm going to close with this. There was an old missionary led an old Indian to the Lord. Now, he was truly saved. He didn't know a lot of theology, but he sure knew God. Somebody came to the old Indian and said, would you describe what happened to you? And he gathered up a pile of leaves, dry leaves, and mounded them up. And then he reached over and got a caterpillar and sat right in the middle of those leaves. And then he got a twig out of the fire and he lit a circle of fire around those leaves. And that circle of flames began to close in on that caterpillar. And he reached in and gently plucked it out and set it over to the side. And then he said, me worm. That's better than a 4-year theology education. That's the grace of God. We deserve the fires of hell, but God, with his hand of grace and love, has plucked us out of the flames. Today we sing that song that we sang earlier, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And we say, that saved a wretch like me. That's not the way the song was written. It's been changed. The original says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a worm like me. I think we should have left it alone. You can be towards God's glory a trophy of grace today if you want to. Remember, whosoever wants to, whosoever will, may come. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. I wonder today if you would consider, have you been changed like 1 Corinthians 6 says? I mean, have you, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, have you become a new creature? Have you been saved from the inside out? Have you been transformed? Have you been regenerated? If not, you're lost. I mean, is it evident to everyone who knows you that this thing you call Christianity has transformed you, has saved you? Are you living godly? And I'm just a messenger boy. You need to read what the book says. If you're not saved today, you need to do something about it. We're running out of time. I believe with every fiber and every nerve and every sinew that's in me that Jesus is going to come back very soon. Very soon. And if you don't make the right decision very soon, when that trumpet blasts, you're going to be left behind and there will be no other chance for you. None. Anybody who's heard the gospel, anybody who's heard how they can be saved and has put it off and rejected it, when that trumpet blasts, you'll have no other chance to be saved. There will be saved people saved during the tribulation, but it's because during that time new people are going to be born that have never heard, and there are going to be witnesses, God says, that'll come and tell them about Jesus, and some of them will be saved. But if you're living on this side of the rapture and you've heard the gospel and didn't do anything about it, you're going to hell. And there are no second chances. You've had hundreds of chances on this side of the rapture. There won't be any chances after the rapture. So where are you right now? And what are you going to do about it? Gary, what are we going to sing?
349.
349, let's stand. This is your opportunity to get your heart right with God. And so I hope that if you need to do that today, you will. And if you're already a Christian, then you need to stop and give God glory and thank him for saving you today. This is the month we recognize as the month of thankfulness, right? We need to thank God for his grace and glory. You come as we sing if you need to. Do you really mean that? Can God have his own way? Who's really on the throne in your life today?
Larry? Okay. You can be seated.
Hi there. On his way out, Craig dropped off a few announcements. And first, I would like to say it's good to see you guys this morning. Choir practice, that's right? 1:15 over here. In our cafeteria. Look forward to seeing you guys. We want as many people as we can to show up today. This is going to be a good cantata for Christmas, and it gets better if you're in it, so we're really excited about that. Wednesday night, we still have our meals, $2. Come eat, and then we've got some great information for you. We got a good series going on for the adults, great things for the youth, good things for the youngsters, so we look forward to that. Men's breakfast is coming up this Saturday, so we want to see all you guys here at 7:30 over here for our men's breakfast. We have a good time of eating and a good time for prayer and visitation. Because Craig had to leave, no dodgeball and no youth tonight. Now, Daniel, I believe you have something to say, so come on up. Come on. Don't you enjoy seeing our youth get involved in the service? I'm glad.
Hold on, let me pull it up. I was unprepared. All right, November 11th is the packing party for the shoeboxes. It's 2 to 5, so if you guys want to come up and help or drop stuff off, that'd be cool. That's it.
So our packing party is on November 11th, so we really want you all to be a part of that. Did you have something to add along there? Did I see your hand? If you didn't catch that, if you haven't already gathered something, come help us at that time to help us pack those shoeboxes. Everything helps. Didn't y'all like how I used his phone and I still use my sheet of paper? Isn't that something? One last thing. If you're a visitor, you didn't get your small green card, your information card, into the collection plate as it went by, make sure someone gets that. We're really interested in visiting with you and getting you the appropriate materials we'd like to get to you. I'll be back in the very back of the sound booth. I'd be more than happy to take them, so we look forward to seeing those things. Garrett?
Thank you, Larry. Let's stand now, and we'll dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond. Join our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now.
Say